This morning, I want to start, as I often do, by confessing a sin to you. I think that I've spent a lot of my life terrified of what other people might think or say about me, which is really only wrong when it keeps us from saying what needs to be said or doing what needs to be done because we're afraid of what somebody else might think or what somebody else might say. When I was a teenager, especially in high school, I was terrified of what my peers would think or say about me. When I got into ministry, I was terrified of what people in the church might think or say about me. It's kind of funny to think about the fact that even as a dad, there are times when I'm terrified of what my kids will think or say about me. And that fear has kept me from saying what needs to be said sometimes. It's kept me from doing what needs to be done sometimes. How about you? I love you, church. I love you so very much. This year, our theme has been fearless and faithful. We've been talking about this idea that we have to examine ourselves and ask, what's holding me back? What's keeping me from doing the things that I need to do, the things that God wants me to do, the things that God is calling me to do? What's holding you back? What's getting you stuck? Why are you stagnant? Why aren't you doing the things that you are called to do? Why aren't you progressing the way that you want to? Maybe for some of us, it's that we are afraid of what other people might think or what other people might say. And so the question I want us to tackle this morning is this question: how can you find the courage to do what's right in spite of social pressure? If we're honest, I think sometimes our group, the voice of our group, whatever group that might be, whatever group you might be a part of, sometimes the voice of our group becomes the voice of God to us. Doesn't it? Where we do what they say we should do. Whatever it is that they say we should do, that's what goes. Whatever it is that they do, we follow their example. Whatever rules and customs they set, we follow those rules and customs. As if their voice is the voice of God. And do you know what that makes us? It makes us slaves, doesn't it? When we don't do the right thing, the good thing that we should do, because we are terrified that our group, whatever group we may be a part of, will say we're wrong, or will say we're weird, or say we shouldn't do things like that. We don't do things like that. That's silly to do things like that. And even when we're just afraid that they might say that, it keeps us from doing the right thing. So how do we find the courage to do what's right in spite of social pressure? I think this is a pressure that Christians of every generation have known. In the first century, I think this is exactly what they were going through. When Paul writes this letter to the Roman churches, I think this is a lot of what they're dealing with. I mean, imagine what it would have been like in the first century if you were a Jewish Christian and you came from a Jewish family, and some of your Jewish family, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Or they believed that you must continue to practice and follow the law of Moses, that you were bound by the law of Moses, and that you were wrong. That you were wrong for disregarding anything that the law of Moses said, and you were wrong for hanging out with and associating with and treating like family those dirty Gentiles. Or if you came from a Gentile family, all of the pagan friends and family that you had, that when you wanted to follow Jesus, they said you were wrong for doing so. So many Christians in the first century and so many Christians today face that sort of social pressure to say, if you do this, if you do what Jesus is calling you to do, they will say that you are a disgrace to your family, a disgrace to your people. Maybe they will even say that you are a disgrace to God, that God is displeased by you doing this, by following Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them to do what's right in spite of the social pressure that they were dealing with. And I think Paul's encouragement is just as encouraging for me and for you today as it was to them 2,000 years ago. So if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This may be a verse that you've heard many times. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard this verse. But as you listen to these words, think about them in the context of what we're talking about. Paul says, there is therefore now no what, church? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, why would Paul tell them that? Why would Paul have to write to them, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because either someone was telling them that there was condemnation, or at least they felt like there was condemnation, right? The only reason he had to tell them there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because these Christians, he's not writing to non-Christians, he's not trying to convince people to become Christians. He's writing to people who already are followers of Jesus, reminding them that if you are in Christ Jesus, whether you are a Jew or you're a Greek, wherever you come from, whatever your people are, there is therefore now no condemnation for everyone who is following King Jesus. If you are following King Jesus by faith, wherever you come from, whoever your people are, you are not condemned. In spite of what other people may say to you or how other people might make you feel, you are not condemned. Now again, we need to stop and think. Like, whose word is more important here? Whose word is more important? If there are people in your life saying, if you do this, that's ridiculous, that's silly, that's a disgrace, you ought to be embarrassed of yourself. But God says, you are not condemned when you follow my son, Jesus. Whose word will you listen to? The word of man who says, if you do this, you're condemned? Or the word of God who says, if you follow Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Now we need to stop and think about ourselves. Who's condemning you? Or whose condemnation are you afraid of? Maybe your political tribe. Maybe your friend group. Maybe your family. Maybe your coworkers. That you're embarrassed to do the will of God, to follow Jesus faithfully and fearlessly because of what they might say about you. And we need to be reminded, just as Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the first century needed to be reminded, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says this in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you, what? Free. Has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. From the law of sin and death. Now, the law of Moses was good. The law of Moses was good. The Torah was good. But what it did was reveal to them their sin and their sinfulness. But they found themselves, as Paul describes, they found themselves under the law of Moses, wanting to do the right thing, the good thing, the will of God, but then ended up doing the wrong thing and found themselves in this cycle of condemnation. And the law itself was incapable of breaking them out of that cycle. They found themselves in this cycle of condemnation, this cycle of sin and death under the law of Moses, and they couldn't break free. They couldn't break out of it. And Paul says that the law of the Spirit of life, that's what sets us free. The Spirit has broken us out of that. Not only do we receive the grace and forgiveness from God, but the Spirit of God empowers us to do what the law could never empower us to do. The Spirit empowers us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The Spirit does that. The law of the Spirit does that, not the law of sin and death. And if you're a Christian, you've been set free. You've been liberated. You were a slave, but no longer. But there were people that were still stuck in this cycle. They were still stuck under the law of sin and death, and they were trying to drag other people back down to say, no, 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 you have to live by this law and live this way. He says this in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He says, the only way you can put to death the deeds of the body is by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who helps you to put to death the deeds of the body. You want to live a better life? You want to live the life that God calls you to live? Yes, of course you do. Then you don't do that by the flesh. You do that by the Spirit. And there were people in their life saying, no, 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 you have to live by the flesh, circumcision, and eating the right foods and celebrating the right feast days and all of these sort of fleshly, surface-level rules and customs. But Paul says these things that you lived under before, they never really helped you to put to death the deeds of the body. The only way to put to death the deeds of the body, to live according to the will of God, is by the Spirit. He says, we're debtors. We owe someone, but it's not the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe circumcision anything. You don't owe eating kosher foods anything. You don't owe fleshly living anything. You have no obligation there, no matter what your group tells you to do or how they make you feel. So let me ask you this. If these sort of surface level, flesh level rules, religious rules that were originally handed down from God to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel, and that they practiced and that served its purpose, but if those fleshly level rules had no power to save them, how much better are the fleshly level rules that we obey? The fleshly level rules that the world gives us. You know the rules I'm talking about, don't you? Because people are telling you all the time, you've got to drive this car or a car like this. I mean, how embarrassing not to have a car like this. How embarrassing not to live in a house like that. How could you wear those clothes? You're wearing those clothes? You can't wear those clothes. I could never wear those clothes. Do you know what people would think of me or what they would say about me if I wore clothes like that? I gotta have a phone like this. If I don't have a phone like this, I mean, I'll be the laughingstock of my school, or my friends all have a phone like that. I mean, these are rules, aren't they? They say, you have to live this way. People like us do things like this. This is the way you have to live. And these are the rules. If the rules of the law of Moses were powerless to rescue and to save and to break the cycle, how much worse is it that we allow the world to impose their customs and rules on us and we just play along? And we're terrified. What are they going to say about me if I don't follow these rules? What are they going to say about me if I don't live in a house like that or drive a car like that or wear clothes like that or have all of the latest gadgets that they have, if I don't do what they do, if I don't walk in their ways? And Paul says, we owe someone. We are debtors. You're debtors, but to the Spirit of God who set you free. You're not a debtor to the flesh to obey its rules. You're not a slave anymore. Recognize who you are and what you have. Verse 14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons of God, children of God. That's what we are. We're children of God. He's our Father. Meaning, we're not under the world's little rules. All the little rules that they expect us to live by and that terrify us of, what if we do things differently? What if we do things God's way? What if we do things the way of Jesus? And somebody might say, well, that's not how the world works. I know, that's the problem. That's not how the world works. But that's how my Father works. And I'm not a child of the world anymore. You're not a child of the world anymore. The world is not your dad. God is. How would that change the way we think? How we live? What we're afraid of? What we're not afraid of? Do we recognize how liberating this is? To say to the world, you're not my father. I don't have to obey all of these little rules that say, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be humiliated if you don't do things this way. I'm not obligated to those things. I'm not a debtor to those things. You aren't the one who rescued me. I was stuck in this cycle of sin and death, sin and death, sin and death, and sin and death. And the Spirit of God is the one who liberated me and rescued me and freed me and released me from that cycle. Not you. I'm not obligated to obey your little rules. I'm not afraid of what happens if I don't do things your way. I am a son of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what, church? Into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Those who were terrified in the first century, those who were terrified to, well, what would happen? What would everybody say about me if I associated with Gentiles? What would everybody say about me if I sat down to a meal and somebody at that meal was eating pork? What would people say about me if I called somebody who came from a pagan background, if I called that person my brother or my sister? And they were terrified, terrified. And that fear was making them live as slaves. So when Paul talks about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is he talking about the condemnation of God or the condemnation of the community? Which one are they afraid of? And the answer is yes, they were afraid that both, that if I don't do things this way, then my community will condemn me, and maybe that community speaks for God. And Paul is saying they don't speak for God because everyone who is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, children of God. You are his kids. And through that spirit, we cry out, Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's not like sometimes I hear people talk about like it's like dada or something like that, but it's not a baby word. It's what grown adult Jewish people would call their father, their dad, Abba. And that's what you get to call Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the one who is all powerful and ever present and all knowing. You get to call him Abba, your dad. Jewish people understood that God is like a father, but very seldom, before Jesus, did they refer to God as their Abba. This is very personal. But you, because the Spirit of God lives in you, you get to call God your dad, your Abba. That's how he thinks of you and how you should think of him. And how you should think of yourself. And how would that change the way you think of yourself and your choices that you make if you think, I have not received a spirit of fear. I don't have to live in fear anymore of the world's condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God is my Abba. I answer to him. I answer to him. I want to do his will. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Let me read that again. And fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. But see, there's the thing, isn't there? That's the thing. That's what we're trying to avoid, isn't it? Is the suffering. I don't want to be uncomfortable. And that's why I try to keep everybody happy. That's why I don't do what I should do, why I don't say what I should say, because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people to look down on me. I don't want people to condemn me. I don't want people to criticize me. So I want to keep everybody happy. And Paul is saying, sometimes you can do that. Sometimes you can keep them happy and you can keep God happy, but sometimes you can't. And sometimes you have to decide, who do you answer to? Who's your dad? Who's your father? Who's your Abba? Is it them or is it God? And if it's God, then do what's right. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. And you might suffer. Let's be honest. You might suffer. You might be criticized, but you won't be condemned. You might lose money, but you won't lose your inheritance. This is your inheritance. You get to be a co-heir with Jesus. If Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then you get to be his adopted brothers and sisters in him, because the Spirit of God lives in you and you've been adopted into his family. And so everything that belongs to Jesus by nature and by merit belongs to you by grace. Everything that belongs to him because of who he is and what he's done belongs to you by grace. Like, what if we really believed that? Like, you could take away my popularity. You could take away my reputation among people. You could take away my stuff. But you cannot take away what I have in Christ Jesus. And if I have that, then I have everything. Verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you really think that your Abba is going to send Jesus to die on a cross, to die for you, to adopt you into his family, to forgive you of your sins, and then condemn you because that guy says so? Don't you think that a God who loves you this much will keep loving you, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? You really think that a God who's done all this is going to condemn you because you didn't live up to your family's standard? As if you answer to them and not to him? Paul is telling this group of Christians, and he's telling me, and he's telling you, stop being slaves. Stop living in fear. You have been adopted into the family of God. You don't owe the flesh anything. Regardless of what anybody tells you, you owe the flesh nothing. The rules of the flesh, the customs of the flesh, the regulations of the flesh, they did not liberate you. The Spirit of God did. The Spirit of God is the one who has adopted you into the family of God. So listen to the Son. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to your Abba. Verse 33, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? The implied word here is no in all of these things. So maybe you can help me out here. So shall tribulation? No. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, I mean, it's like Paul is saying, do your worst, world. Do your worst. Persecute me. Starve me. Take my clothes. Take my home. Put me to death. You cannot separate me from what I have in Christ. My Abba is God. My big brother is the King of the universe. Their spirit lives inside of me. I've been adopted into their family. So criticize me all you want to. Persecute me if you want to. Put me to death if you want to. I will not compromise what is right. I will not live as your slave anymore. I'm not afraid of what you say. I'm not afraid of what you do. I'm not afraid of what you think of me. I'm not afraid of your shame. I'm not afraid of your rejection. I'm not afraid of your criticism. And then he says this in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This Greek word here that's translated more than conquerors, it's a compound word that means that we win in a most glorious way. We prevail completely. It means to utterly defeat beyond the norm. Like, just a conqueror, that's one thing. Like, you conquered, you won. But no, you really won. We might say in a baseball game, it was a blowout. Like, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not through your own accomplishments. Not because you did this, but through his accomplishments. Because of what he's done, you are more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are you telling me that none of these things, not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present or things to come, not the powers, not the height, not the depth, not anything else in all creation can separate us from God's love, but your cousin can? Like, is that what you're telling me? Are you telling me that that lady at work, that she's going to make you feel separated from the love of God when none of these things can separate you? You telling me that that guy on your team can do what none of these powers can do? You're telling me that that person at church, their condemnation means more to you than God's justification? Whose opinion are you trusting? Whose word are you trusting? Whose love are you trusting? Are you really going to follow this spirit of slavery and live in a spirit of fear? Or are you going to follow the spirit of adoption that says you are a child of God. You are a brother of King Jesus. The spirit of God lives in you. Yes, there is a risk to following God and doing the will of God. But here's what I want us to understand, that knowing God is your Abba, knowing God is your Abba, knowing God is your dad, your dad. When we were kids, we used to brag about who our dad was, how big our dad was, and how the things our dad could do. Well, listen, my dad, he created everything. My dad is all powerful. He is present everywhere. He is all knowing. Do you know that? Because knowing God is your Abba releases you, it liberates you, it frees you to do what is right. Not right like in your own imagination, not right like subjectively, but what is objectively right. How do you know what's objectively right? His character. Love is right. Joy is right. Peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control are right. He releases us to be fearlessly loving, to be boldly joyful, to be peaceful and patient and kind and gentle and self-controlled, even when people think you're wrong, even when people think you're weird or wrong. Do we understand that? That knowing God is your Abba releases you to do what's right, even when people think you're weird. Even when people think you're wrong. Yeah, There are going to be people that think you are completely weird for following Jesus. They're going to tell you that's not the way the world works. Don't you understand? That's not the way people do things. Don't you understand that if you do this, you're going to suffer the consequences for it? And you can nod your head and say, yes, I fully understand. I'm not going into this blindly or naively. I'm not going into this believing that there will be no suffering. I'm just going into it believing that it's worth it. Because everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Because I'm a co-heir with the King. Do you know that when God is your Abba, when Jesus is your King, there is no condemnation? So that now, by faith, fearlessly, you can do what's right instead of just what's normal. Instead of what's expected, you don't have to be a slave anymore. You don't have to live in fear anymore because God is your Abba. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to surrender your whole life to Him, to be born again, to be adopted into the family of God, to allow God to be your Abba, your Father, Jesus to be your older brother, to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of your sins by being baptized into Christ. Or maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but like me too often, you've lived in fear. You've been a slave of what other people say and what other people think, and you're done. And you're ready to commit your life to living fearlessly and faithfully following King Jesus. Or maybe this world has just worn you down this morning, and you're tired and burdened, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and prayer. We'd love to do that. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's get together, we stand and sing the song.